I'd like you to get your Bibles and go to Luke's Gospel, the second chapter. I get so ministered to that the Lord gave indication to these magi, these kind of illustrious king types from the East. And as you read the record of how God brought that revelation, you know, and he created this amazing light in the sky, this star, I find it very interesting that the angel appeared to the shepherds. And these were guys working the night shift out in a cold night, making sure the sheep, you know, were not going off into a ravine or wandering, or the wolves weren't attacking them. And I just think it's amazing. And the angel gave the announcement of good news of great joy, and then how the shepherds heard it and then verified it and then went out and assimilated it and then proclaimed it. And it's really a great example from back then, at the very beginning, at the first Christmas, of what God's called us to do. We're going to read Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 20. We're going to spend a lot of time on verse 10 and 11. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." Oh boy, that's a good verse. "For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into the heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem and then see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. These shepherds were real people that had an amazing and unusual visitation, and that the message from the angel that was delivered to them has spread and proliferated throughout the nations, throughout the generations. And because it's so strong and it's present right now, because truth always outlasts myth. So the reason Christmas is so meaningful is because it's based on absolute historical fact. But more importantly, according to Isaiah 9:6, Jesus is the unique person of the universe, the Savior that was born to us, as Isaiah prophesied it, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given," makes him strikingly different than the very best people that have ever come up out of humanity, because Jesus actually was sent to us from above. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, fulfilled every prophecy, and he came to seek and save that which is lost. So I want to focus on this message that this angel gave. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For today in the city of David, there's born to us a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And what I see in these verses is all in superlatives. Superlatives, I don't really like when people use superlatives to sort of state things, and they say, "Oh, you're the most wonderful person. You're the most humble person. You know, she's the most beautiful." Whenever that happens, everything else gets pushed off and it becomes sort of an exaggeration, and I find it really grating. But I don't find this inappropriate. This is worthy of all the superlatives. And it's talking about the greatest gift, the happiest relationship, the only hope, a special day. And in fact, I want to show you this, how the angel delivered this to the shepherds and then what the shepherds did with it. Number one, the angel declared the greatest day in all history. There have been some great days. There's born this day in the city of David. I mean, there are many great days. There was in Genesis 1:31, it was the day that God finished creation and said it is very good. When Abraham was called out and given a covenant, Genesis 12:4, that was a great day. It was a turning point for humanity, as it was also with Israel being delivered from Egypt in Exodus 13:17. There have been some other amazing days in modern history. In 1215, the Magna Carta was written, the Charter of Liberties, upon which the democracies have been based. Of course, in our country, July 4th, 1776, the Declaration of Independence and the establishment of freedoms here. I remember seeing grainy black and white photos of from the 40s when the World War II was over. And, you know, you could see people holding up these gigantic font, the war is over pages, and civilians and soldiers alike out in the streets just with an amazing sort of rejoice. These days produce a sense of relief. You know, these breakthrough days, these defining days. But of all the great days that have ever happened throughout the course of time, the greatest day was the day that Jesus was born. I want you to get a hold of this because this is going to change and rewire your approach toward Christmas. Because we live in a consumer-driven society that gauges everything based on spending. But in fact, we have to peel back some of that to see the true essence of what this thing's all about. Patsy and I were at a Chinese restaurant yesterday after I went with her to the mall. While we were sitting there, I had my notebooks out and I was studying. And up walks Mr. and Mrs. Santa Claus. Full regalia, big beard and hat and everything. In this restaurant, I didn't know they liked Chinese, but they were in there and it was their visiting booths and stuff. And they walked up and I said, "Hey, Santa." And, you know, I tried to interact and he said, "Have you been good?" I said, "I'm not on your naughty list, check." He goes, "Well, I don't know, you know." And then he looked over at my Bible and he said, "Hey, are you that preacher?" And then I said, "Yes." Mrs. Claus goes, I said, "You guys keep spreading the cheer." She said, "You know what the real meaning of Christmas is Jesus." And she said, "And all these years we've been doing this," they broke character, and they said, "all these years we've been doing it, I try to put stamps of keep Christ in Christmas." And she said, "This year it's been harder and harder to find Christ-centered things for what I do." And she said, "So I had to make my own." And I thought, man, that's the last thing that needs to happen right now. It's got to be with the world where the economy's a little bit seized. I mean, the crowd was a little bit thicker yesterday, but I asked the retailers and they said, "Well, we're holding out." And, you know, and I'm getting text message by business owners and we're praying. But yet with this, something happened to me during our own Christmas production where in the midst of all my busyness, you know, trying to figure out to make sure I play the harmonica right and I don't honk when I'm supposed to breathe in and all that kind of stuff. And I'm praying to God in the name of Jesus that the camels behave themselves on all levels in every area, if you know what I'm saying. And I'm trying to figure out, and I'm trying to trust God to be effective in the altar call, you know, to give people the message. But in the midst of all of it, I'm happy to say God began to do something in me. And over time, the ideals of Christmas, at least in my case, I sense some, because of obligation, because it's become sort of laden with duty. I don't know. I just have to admit, my attitude kind of got Ebenezer Scrooge-ish. And this has helped me so much. Just seeing the attitude on these guys, you know, going to, "Let's go see what's happened." You know, this declaration that this angel made. I mean, I think, listen to this. When we're in heaven and all the legions of angels, there's an angel who's walking around who's probably angel buttons are popping that he got to announce this. It's like, I got to announce this to Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, you know. I mean, I don't know. I don't think there's pride or angel buttons, but I think it's pretty great. And I think there are going to be these guys going, hey, we're the shepherds. You talked about us in your sermons. And I really, really relate. I mean, I think the kings are cool and the whole beads and big, you know, the turbans and everything. And I love the innkeeper, you know, and how he made room for Jesus. But for some reason, these shepherds, you know, that God invested the message in and brought revelation to, it makes this thing accessible to everybody, to children, to people in the rank and file of life. And the idea that this day, this amazing day, it helps us to look back and go, wait a minute, as I approach Christmas, man, I know that unto us a child is born. I had the greatest gift given in my life. Jesus was given to us by the Father. And it's the day where God came to earth in human flesh to reveal himself to people. You guys, it's the greatest day ever. Come on. It's awesome. The angel declared the greatest gift of all ages. Listen, there have been times when people who know me have investigated and they've gone to the trouble of identifying something that I really like, and they get me something and they give it to me. Patsy's done this. My kids have done this, different people. And Trey did this 1 year. He and I exchanged gifts, and we got each other the exact identical pocket knife. Same color, same brand. It's like, here you go. Hey, thanks. It's like, it was crazy. I mean, we're brothers. We know each other. It was a cool gift. It's kind of cool. And 1 year, Trey caught, and I hate to admit this, but he caught a bigger crappie than I did, a bigger fish. And I took it, and I have some friends that are taxidermists, and I had them do this mount, you know, and it's like a year off because these guys are so busy. And I said, I called them in, you know, a couple weeks or days or whatever before Christmas. I said, do you think that thing will ever be, could it be ready for Christmas? He said, oh no, it's like 3 months off. He calls me 2 days later and says, hey, I've got your fish. So I remember, I think it was probably the greatest thing that's ever happened to you this side of salvation, hasn't it? Yeah, between the knife and the fish. I mean, girls are going, what? But it's neat when you figure out a perfect gift in giving it or receiving it. But the greatest gift of all ages is embodied in Jesus, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I mean, there are many great gifts in the Bible. The time when Jacob gave gifts to his brother Esau, the time Solomon and David gave in the dedication of the temple, or the Queen of Sheba wanted to hear of Solomon's wisdom, so she packed pack animals loaded down with jewels and gold and precious things to give. There was a time when the widow placed in the offering at the altar in the temple all she had. And over again throughout the ages, there have been people that have given and dedicated. I mean, even around here, people that worked 8 hours out in the cold came and worked 8 more hours out in the cold to advance the kingdom. There are people that have come here at 5 o'clock in the morning to make church thrive. And there's giving, and there's some giving that'll bring tears to your eyes. It's radical. But the greatest of all gifts, according to this angel, was the gift of God's Son. Oh, you guys, when I was walking down the mall, I was aware that a lot of people don't recognize it. A lot of people don't understand its value, and it hasn't been properly esteemed. It's important that the light goes on. That's why by this, they'll know we're his disciples, that we love one another. That's why God insists we do life together and we get in here and we identify and celebrate and honor this greatest gift of all and esteem it, treasure it as number one in our lives, realizing that if people believe on Jesus and they surrender to him, they'll have eternal life. It is the defining, most wonderful thing ever given. The angel also declared that the happiest relationship of all of life was available. He said, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Listen, there's something about acceptance. When somebody acknowledges you, especially somebody of importance, and like, this is the big acknowledgement. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them. And he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And this is where we head off to the shepherds. The angel delivered a message of superlatives about this great day, about this great gift, and about this great relationship. In fact, I want to tell you, I've been around some people with manners and some people with the absence of manners. And I've noticed there's an etiquette about introduction. In fact, I believe it or not, I actually even learned some of it in school. I forgot a lot of it. But I've seen people that understand the nuances of this. Oh, by the way, have you met? And then they even know the protocol of who to introduce first and those types of acknowledgments and things. Jesus is the epitome of that. In fact, his mission was to say, oh, excuse me, have you met my Father? Jesus came to bring restoration to a fractured relationship. The Father created us. He loved experiencing connection with Adam, but giving him choice and free will, sadly, they fell, and a breach occurred between holy God and sinful man. This is the beauty of redemption. I think Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, though I haven't studied them in depth, all of Western culture has been influenced by the collective 130 years of their teaching. The 3-year teaching of Jesus pronounces a relationship of fatherhood. Paradise lost, Milton taught paradise restored. God sent Jesus to build a bridge. That cradled son that we celebrate, peel back all the superfluous stuff. Peel back your own Ebenezer Scrooge attitude and peer back into time and listen to what this angel said to the shepherds. Unto us, listen, man, this gift, this joy, good tidings of great joy. There's some news about the big three auto industry. There's news about this business and that and issues in Iraq and all these kinds of things going on. There are things floating around everywhere. We've got to dial into and take hold of this moment where we say, thank you, God, for this amazing relationship. Patsy and I, a few years ago, as newlyweds, we actually encountered some bumps in the beginnings of our adaptation to one another. And we were still in our 20s, and I took her to a restaurant down in University City off of Del Mar. And while we were down there, I saw a senior couple at the door entering into the same restaurant we were going into. So we were right near them. We happened to be there at the same time. And I saw this man hold the door open for his silver-haired missus, but with such an air of love. It wasn't sappy. It wasn't overly demonstrative. It was real. There was a palpable sense of quality relationship, so much so that we spoke up, both of us, kind of over each other. How long have you been married? 65 years. And I can't really describe this moment to you, but I saw, as a young, sort of struggling young husband, trying to figure out how to be a good husband and do this thing. And I saw modeled before me a good relationship. And they began to give me some tips. They laid out a few real simple tips. It was a special moment. I got so much from that. And it, in fact, had inspired me. We're married 30 years. It inspired me and got in me. Well, I hope you understand this restoration we have with the Father and what you've actually inherited through Jesus. See, world religions have some interesting philosophies, but Jesus is the truth. And some of the proponents of those philosophies were noble and were seekers, and I'm sure had a real interest in what was right and what was wrong. But Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil and to set captives free. He's the authentic, unique person of the universe. Okay, can we talk here? And I know the lights have gone on for you, and I'm preaching to the choir, but I think we need to be stirred up by way of reminder, because there are people out there that need this relationship modeled. And this angel saying, I bring you good tidings of great joy, indicate to me that this friend-to-friend connection that Jesus has created for us, you were alienated and separated, but now you're accepted in the Beloved. The angel basically is declaring the happiest relationship that's available to humanity, that God is looking to bring connection and rouse us back into fellowship with Him. At the end of the day, that's the best thing we'll ever have. The fourth thing the angel declared in a superlative was the only hope for all the world. It shall be to all the people. In the doctrine of predestination and election, we understand from the Apostle Peter that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In that cradled son, there is a statement, emphatic, that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Listen, I pray this would trigger in so many hearts this year. I pray these people that are bound up and confused and lost in our town, in our country, in our world, I pray we come into the greatest harvest, but it has to start in the church. We have to keep reminding ourselves of what we really have. The enemy's working overtime to overlayer us and make us get overly analytical and even not value or esteem the treasure that has been laid before us. This angel's basically coming and saying, you guys, this is the big deal. Now, a lot of things have happened in the world that have affected a lot of people. I think, I lived near where Jonas Salk in La Jolla came up, cracked the code for the polio vaccine, and it brought change. I was sitting behind Dodie Osteen at a meeting recently, John Osteen's widow, and she's now probably in her 80s, and I walked by her. She still has a limp from having contracted polio, but now this guy, Jonas Salk, labored and brought, here he is in this lab coat and his glasses, and he breaks out and finds this thing that brings change to the world. I remember in 1962, my dad took me into a big room with humming machines with these big reel-to-reel things and these guys in lab coats, and he said, Jeff, this is the future. These are computers. Then you speed it up just not too many years later, and a guy named Steve Jobs and another guy named Bill Gates, you know, in their garage decided everybody should have a computer. And then I remember when my dad brought this first kind of prototype Macintosh from work, and he said, look, and it had a mouse, and it now no longer had MS-DOS and, you know, kind of crazy tribal speak. It became user-friendly. And then it just in a short period of time, all of humanity's benefited. I remember when we had car phones, and then we had bag phones, and then we had that big hot gray brick that would radiate your head and make your part go to the other direction, just whoosh, melt your eyebrows. And now it's like it's just, and we've seen a lot of things. I mean, what Edison did with electricity, all these different technologies, transportation, the ability to go around the world in a short period of time. But the one event in history of the human race that has affected more of us in the greatest way is this moment where that shall be to all the people. You guys, God gave his son Jesus to save humanity from their sins. No philosophy can eradicate sin. Only Jesus, only his sacrifice, only what he did. So therefore, when he spoke to the shepherds, they heard the message. It says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock. And this angel basically came in and said to these shepherds, he accessed to the common man. He downloaded into these lowly night shift workers. Listen, man. Here's a message for you. These men got a hold of it. They were busy in their line of duty, keeping watch over their flock by night. They heard the word. The shepherds believed the message. Faith comes by hearing. He said, let us now go up into Jerusalem, or into Bethlehem rather, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. So let's run and go to Bethlehem and see this thing. Look at the star. I mean, the indicators are all here. The shepherds went and they verified it. And I want to say Christianity has always invited thorough investigation by the words come and see. This is evidence that demands a verdict. This is a life-changing proposition. And these shepherds went and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. I was in Santa Monica recently in California, you know, West Los Angeles scene. They have this phenomenal manger scene in these big cubes all the way down Ocean Boulevard, right over the pier area, and these big full-size, life-size characters of shepherds and wise men and Mary and Joseph and Jesus and the animals. And I mean, it's very vivid. I'm intrigued by how at once materialistic and sort of whatever that kind of deal is out there, and I could qualify because I lived out there. But then at the same time to see when people are trying to eradicate this message out of the world, it's still popping out. You can't shut it down. But I want to tell you, the enemy's trying to shut it down in your heart and in mine. And I noticed a little bit of attitude this year got peeled off of me. And I pray this happens as we close. This angel announced superlatives. The greatest, the best, the highest, the most wonderful, the most amazing gift, the most wonderful day. And then he downloaded it into the shepherds, said, go and see it, verify it, take hold of it. And they assimilated it. They appropriated it. See, faith comes by hearing the word. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen in verse 20. And when the shepherds heard it, the message, and accepted it, and they verified it. Then the last point they did, the shepherds proclaimed it. And this is where I want to conclude. They made known abroad, it says in verse 17, they made known abroad the saying which was told them. They had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. They proclaimed the message. Faith is always built upon information, upon revelation. I think the reason people don't believe is the lights haven't gone on. Why haven't the lights gone on? Because the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Don't underestimate that. He'll do two things. He'll try to completely close people off and alienate and keep them separated for a lifetime. And he'll try to suppress the proclaimers. But we've got to get stirred back up. I'm happy. I'm so thankful. I come to this church and I had to break out of my little professional little shell that it was starting. I didn't realize it was starting to build around me. And God helped, and God used the simplicity of the restatement of this message to melt the hardness and bring me back into the awareness of just how great it is to have a Savior and how amazing it is that Jesus came at the fullness of the times to die for our sins. You guys, you realize you don't have to play a role playing. You realize in Christianity, it's a practical relationship. I saw that couple. I'm sure they're long gone now. Just had a glint in their eye about love for each other. And it inspired me as a young man to want to be like that. I have to tell you, it was bigger than they ever realized. It inspired me. Another time I was on an airplane and a Jewish man with a long beard, I knew he was Jewish, for the conversation we had. And Chelsea was squirming. We had her stuck under the seat. We were traveling to the nations. And she was active, man. And I'll tell you what that guy did. He looked over at me. He said, "Give her to me." You don't want to do that in this modern world. But I looked at the guy. I went, "Here you go. Give her to me." Just a kind of authority. He took her. She melted in his arms. I think she liked his big, long white beard. He patted her. She conked out. I'm not exaggerating. He held her for almost 6 hours. A little hot. She just generates heat. Like BTU. She's like an ignited charcoal briquette. Fortunate for him, she stopped moving around. But I looked over at him, and I know, and you know, he only moved a couple times. He wasn't rolling his eyes like, "Take her back." He just held her. And we fell asleep. And we woke back up, and we said, it wasn't overly demonstrative, but it was a moment of giving. That inspired me. These things are delivered to the shepherds by a mighty, majestic being, an angel. Fill the sky with angels. That's our foundation. That's how this got announced. I've had some great birth announcements sent to me. Funny pictures and bows and things like that. I've had people give me Hershey's chocolate bars, Hershey's for the girl and all this kind of stuff. Chocolate cigars and all this kind of stuff. People have funny ways of announcing births because they love their babies. Babies are the future. They're a gift. You know what, though? God had these angels come in and say, "Fear not." I hear him saying that right now to us. Be not afraid. It's going to be all right. Take hold of it. It's verifiable. It can be taken hold of. God can handle your questions. Take a step. Keep the religious veneer off your heart. Remind yourself of the essence of the greatest gift ever given. Peel back the trees and all that stuff and see that cradled son and realize what he brings to the table. The greatest day, the greatest gift, the greatest relationship. Come on. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you're the big, beautiful King of the universe. We reverence you. Why do we need to be hearing this story again? Well, you said to be stirred up by way of reminder. It's a fundamental of learning. Repetition is the mother of education. God, I just thank you that as we're stirred up by way of reminder, you're peeling away lesser things. We don't have to binge, spend, and freak out and overeat. We can just rest in the assurance that there's glad tidings of great joy. There is born unto us in the city of David, a Savior has been born to us. Not just for a religious few, not just for people with an aptitude toward piety, but sinners. Kings, sure. Shepherds, too. Jesus, the central access point to the best relationship available. A heavenly Father who loves us. God, right now we receive a rekindling in our spirits. God, I pray you burn off the callous and bring us back into vibrancy. You told us in Ezekiel, you take away the stony heart and give us a heart of flesh. And there are times in our Christian walk where we need to be revived and be renewed. But I thank you that you raise us up, Romans 6:4, to walk in newness of life. And I pray that strengthening. Thank you for the example we see in the shepherds who enthusiastically proclaimed what they learned and didn't shut their mouths. Help us to share Jesus effectively in a non-threatening way, God. We don't need to be goofy or freaky, but we need to be access points of authenticity. So God, render us to just the basics of love and simplicity. They don't care about our theology. They don't care about our dogma. They don't care about all those issues. They just need to understand that we have a God who cares for us God who loves us so much that He gave His Son. And Lord Jesus, that You left the splendor of heaven and You were born in a feeding trough in the Middle East is just fascinating. And we're so thankful. We can hardly comprehend Your majesty and humbling Yourself in that lowly state so that we could become right with God. Oh, Jesus, I pray more souls. I pray inner city, suburbs, rural areas throughout, God, all these places, all throughout Missouri and Illinois, all throughout America. I pray during the inauguration, Jesus will be lifted up. God, I pray anointing and strength on this new government. I pray the presence of God on those in leadership in our businesses and those in leadership in education and medicines. I pray, God, there'd be clarity concerning health care in our country. I bind the devil over our youth, God, and I pray our youth culture doesn't get seized by the spirit of the age, by secular ideas, but they come to know the great, beautiful, sacred truth of God in Christ. I pray we'd have radical ambassadors, young shepherds that would come up out of this church, that would go out and be concerned to be their brother's keeper and go out and find those stray sheep, go out and make a difference in our generation. I pray for 21st century dynamos with a cutting edge, God, that have a strong spirit. I thank You for fortifying every person in this place. With no one moving around, I just pray that for the tired and the weary, I want to remind you of, I think it's Matthew 11:28. Jesus said, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." He's the Prince of Peace, it says in Isaiah 9:6. He said, "My peace I leave you, not as the world gives." You're facing the reality of a job shift, the brokenness of a relationship, the disappointment, but you're casting all your cares on the Lord today. He's straightening up your back. He's throwing back your shoulders. He's the glory and the lifter of your head. And I banish and bind all demonic oppression by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the anointing that moved that angel to go and tell those shepherds and move those shepherds to go see and find out and then to compel them to go proclaim the wonderful truth of Jesus. I pray some amazing things would transpire in this place. Say this with me, Heavenly Father. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and His kingdom will see no end. Father, I pray You would be enthroned in our hearts and our lives. Lord Jesus, as the innkeeper made room for the Savior, we make room in our hearts. Sometimes we feel like our hearts are a little lonely, lowly little manger. But God, we thank You. You're coming in. Jesus, be center. Come into our hearts and our lives. If you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to ask Jesus, the Jesus that you've acknowledged or the Jesus that you've denied, but you need to make Him the Lord of your life. Denial is an activity, sort of vague acknowledgement is a sort of a mental assent, but God wants you to have a new birth. Let that Son come into your heart, create a relationship between you and the Father. With no one moving around right now, you say, "Man, I need Jesus to come into my life. I want Him to be my Lord and my Savior." Ask Him to come into your heart right now. Just say, "Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of all my sins. Guide me into fruitfulness for the upcoming days and into eternity with You." You feel like a lousy Christian? Say, "God, created me a clean heart. Light me on fire with Your Holy Spirit. Help me to get past this hindrance. You're the master of the breakthrough. Break off every chain. I take my stand against every evil force. I thank You for breakthrough. In the name of Jesus." Amen. All right. There are going to be people out there that are going to need you to be present and available. Let's go win them to Jesus, all right?